Facebook message. It was a Facebook entry this week from someone who said they had hit bottom. It wasn't so much a complaint as it was a recognition. It was a declaration that from this place, the bottom, it was all up from here. It got me to thinking. Got me to thinking about the times that we call the bottom. Dark times at times. Sad times most of the time. But good in the sense that there is a restart, a renewal, a regrouping, a re-energizing, perhaps a rebirth of some kind. You've probably heard the saying that doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results, is crazy, or something like that. And that's the blessing that history should be for us. Since history shows us what our forebears did and how they did it and what the results were. I guess we live in a crazy world, not learning much from history. God help us. Well, one of the really wonderful things about do-overs is the chance to get it right. Golfers call this a mulligan. I've taken a lot of mulligans in my golfing life. Does the real life that you know, the life that you're living right now, even allow for do-overs? Can you really start over? Can you really start fresh? Can you start new? Came in this morning and I went to the little board we have over there by the fellowship area. And someone had put up a few of these little post-its. I had asked folks in the church that if God speaks to you some word, feel free to write it down and post it up. Here are three. Fear sees the ceiling. Hope sees the stars. Colton Dixon apparently said that. Sorrow looks back. Worry looks forward. Faith looks up. Author unknown. And lastly, I love this one. Joy isn't optimism. Joy doesn't ignore the circumstances. It acknowledges them, but chooses to wait in hopeful expectancy of the future. One might say expectational. Can we start over? Can we be reborn? When Jesus met with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus so much wanted to know everything from this teacher, basically Nicodemus wanted to know how to get saved, didn't he? Yeah. Nicodemus wanted to know how to connect with God in a real way. Nicodemus wanted to try and figure out how to get the faith out of his mind and his intellect and his religion and get it into his soul and his heart. Nicodemus was trying to move forward with things, yes? And Jesus said these remarkable words to him, said, you've got to be born again. Is it possible? Well, Nicodemus questions, okay, how can you be born again? You can't go back in the mother's womb and get born again. That's ridiculous. And Jesus went on to explain to him the way of life, the way of faith. It's kind of like a do-over. It's kind of like a spiritual mulligan. The Bible promises many cool things to us. And one of the promises is that the mercies of God are new every morning. This is found in the book of Lamentations. If you want later, you can go there and look it up. I think it's in chapter 3. But here's this whole book of the Bible about a lament, about a sorrow, about how horrible things are going and our people are in bondage and folks are sinning and everything is going to hell in a handbasket. And the writer says, wait a minute, the mercies of God are new every morning. You can go to bed at night repenting and upset and sorrowful about how everything has gone and decisions you made and mistakes and all the stuff of life, yes. But you can wake up in the morning new with Jesus Christ. You can start fresh every morning. Even in the midst of a lament, a sorrowing, a time of hitting bottom, one needs to hear the word of the Lord God, that he hasn't forgotten you or left you. And right there, one can begin to build again. Build faith, build hope, build trust. One of the things I sometimes hear of people that are in great despair, especially you'll hear this from Christian people when they get in despair, with just every bit of their being just weeping almost, they say, well, even God seems to have forgotten me. Even God has quit listening to my prayers. And if you were the counselor, what would you say to that person? You'd say, no, he hasn't quit listening. He hasn't even quit answering. He's waiting for you. Wow. So if we're hitting bottom, and the preacher says on Sunday morning, you can rise again with hope and faith and trust, it's okay to say, how? How do I do that? Well, if I'm at the bottom, and I want to build something, I need a foundation. A foundation that's strong and durable, able to bear the burdens of what's being built upon it. Amen? And able to last forever. Mike Carroll likes to say about now, here's the deal. You can always tell when she's doing it because that finger comes up. Here's the deal. Building over and over again on weak foundations results in things falling apart again and again. Yeah, even the three little pigs knew that. The foundation that you and I need is not of our making, but of God's. Now, how wonderful it is that the Lord will come to you and build beneath you and build around you and keep building and building and move you up as he is building. You're standing there and he's building. And he lifts you up as he builds a foundation of his design, able not only to survive, but to thrive. It's like we get to employ the greatest builder of ever, who builds for us the greatest building out of our lives. It kind of makes me think of the roads that we build today versus the Roman roads of centuries earlier. If you've ever been able to go overseas, perhaps go to Italy, an area of the Romans. What we do is we spread a little rock and then we throw down the pavement and we wonder why the potholes show up so quickly. Need a road. Bulldoze off the topsoil, throw down some gravel, blacktop it, there's a road. And how long does it take for the thing to crumble? What the Romans did was they built a deep foundation. I mean 10, 12 feet deep of rock and compaction. And those Roman roads are here today, used today, many of them. You see, it's about the foundations. The best foundation for us can be found in the promises of Scripture. Dear ones, lay hold of the promises. Stand on the promises. You know that old song? Standing on the promises. Depend on them, because they lead you to depend on Him. Now, if God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you, wouldn't it be wise to trust that? Wouldn't it be helpful to look around at the circumstances of life and ask the question, did God move or did I? People, I'm not denying circumstances. I'm not denying the way things are in reality. I'm just asking why. We have a few people here this morning, many more out there. Does anybody think anything is going on with this country? That right now we could use the Lord? Is this country moving towards God or away from Him? Did God move in some supernatural ways to help found this nation? I believe He did. There's a wonderful book out called The Light and the Glory. It ought to be mandatory reading for everyone. It's kind of a record, a historical documental record of how God moved to allow this country to come and be. He was working with imperfect people, yes? He was working with flawed sinners, yes? But God had determined to help us build a country. At least that's what I believe. So if God was moving upon America such to the point that a few years after our foundation we even said one nation under God, why would we want to remove Him from that? Well, I'm not trying to get political. I'm trying to be very spiritual. I'm trying to ask, if things aren't the way they need to be, what happened? And if we're doing the same thing over and over and it's not working, shouldn't we change? And if God is calling us to come to Him and to repent and to build foundations of faith in Him, shouldn't we do that? Make America great again is a wonderful slogan. I wish it was make America great in faith again. Make America's faith great again. You know, we seem as a people to be compelled to blame, blame, blame. Every time something happens, if it's bad, it has to be somebody's fault. Someone must have let me down. Some institution failed me, some government failed, something, you know, I'm going to blame everybody. And if I can't figure out who to blame, I'll blame God, the last one who let me down. How's that working? He's very patient, isn't He? It may be time to get back on that foundation of God. If you have to blame somebody, blame the devil. Now, I know, we don't recognize him much anymore. It's so old-fashioned. It's not politically correct to even talk about the devil. And it's very dangerous. You don't want to upset that guy. But if we know who the enemy is, let's take the fight to him. Yes, that's right. It's not one another, is it?
No.
And what we're seeing on the news, I mean, we're tearing ourselves apart. Yeah. What good does it do to go into your neighborhood and burn it down?
Yeah.
Well, I guess you get a new neighborhood. Let's fight the enemy of our souls and not one another.
That's right.
A few years ago, Carol and I had the great privilege to hike a hike in Ireland called the Wicklow Way. It's south of Dublin, about 75 miles, and we took a bus down to the southern point, and we started south and hiked up north. And you're hiking up the Wicklow Mountains, up the very spine of the Wicklow Mountains. After a couple of days of hiking, we came to this huge field. I mean, it was vast. All you could see was gorse and some shrubs. I mean, it was just a vast wasteland. It was a field of peat, P-E-A-T, peat. It was an enormous peat bog, they call them. Now, we could have struck right out and tried to cross the thing. But fortunately for us, they had these little waymaker signs guiding us. And here they had placed, end upon end, hundreds and hundreds of railroad ties. I am not kidding you. They had laid railroad ties across the peat bog. We had a choice, didn't we? We could strike out on our own and get bogged down. Or we could follow along that foundation laid for us, which was safe and secure and narrow. Another sermon. We chose the foundation and we crossed the bog with a bit of realized wonder. We found ourselves walking along every now and then and realizing, oh my goodness, we could go get lost that way, we could get lost that way. But that's the way we're going to go. It was phenomenal. We came eventually to a little shrine that had been built. I mean, it wasn't any bigger than 2 feet high, just a group of rocks. And in the middle of this little shrine-like thing was a pair of old boots. And it was a guy who used to hike that bog all the time. And he loved it so much, he had his boots immortalized there on the trail. He knew the foundation. He dedicated himself to this foundation. The Lord Jesus was right there. He's in the midst of this bog of a world. He is available to us to carry us if need be and get us safely through it all. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. You know, I could tell you many more stories of how a good foundation is so critical, but I'm sure you get it. The thing is, will we actually build our lives on the firm foundation of our Lord Jesus Christ? Will we do it? The question isn't, is there a way? Is there a truth? Is there a life? The question is, will we? Will we build on that foundation? Will we call upon Him? Will we read His Word? Will we allow Him to take us by the hand and lead us across the bog? So I would ask you this week to get your Bibles out, to look up some of the promises of God, to watch how He can build a foundation for your week. You're going to start something new. Tomorrow morning is like a mulligan of the week. It's Monday. It's time to start something fresh. Today or this afternoon be a good time to read some of the promises of God and see what He's trying to lay out for you. In closing, I want to mention just one thing from our devotional reading this week. We as a church are reading My Utmost for His Highest, composed by the wife of Oswald Chambers from his teachings back in the 1930s. And I quote him, "Let your actual circumstances be what they may, but keep recognizing Jesus, maintaining complete reliance upon Him," unquote. That, my friends, is walking upon a firmly built faith, a sure foundation. A hymn book was published in 1787. It was a runaway hit back then. How Firm a Foundation first appeared in 1787. No one knows its author, for in the line that's reserved for that space is simply written the letter K. And there's lots of theories as to what the K stood for. The unique power of this hymn is due to the fact that each of the seven original stanzas are based on various biblical promises. There you go. The first verse established the theme. God's word is a sufficient foundation for our faith. The author then selected precious promises from the Bible and converted those into a hymn, which we're going to sing. From Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. From Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I will be there. From 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you. And from Hebrews 13:5, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's stand together and sing this wonderful hymn.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who forever
May the Lord bless you today. May you walk with Him. Cross the bog of this world on a sure foundation. Know that He loves you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you, church. You are dismissed. Pastor Skip, out.